I can't begin to tell you how excited I am to give this message. The Lord laid this on my heart, I'm not good with time, but at least 2 years ago. And it's been on my heart for that long. I don't think I've ever been as emotional about sharing the Word of God as I have preparing for this week. Bear with me as we talk about Christ. It is so powerful and so beautiful. I want you guys to think for a second. And the youth, you've heard this, but this is a different application to this story. I've been through a couple of hurricanes. You know, we're from the South. We're stubborn. But in Washington State, I believe it was 1996, I was less than 5 miles, I think, from the epicenter of an earthquake. I was at a church that we were attending, and we were getting ready for a yard sale. And so it was to raise money for the youth, and we were in this shed, and we were grabbing stuff out, whatever we could sell. And then all of a sudden, it was like a bunch of people were standing with hammers on top of the roof. It was just like, bam, 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 bam. And you're like, what is going on? Everything is crazy. And you're looking up, and all of a sudden, you're seeing light for a second, and then you're not. And you're seeing light for a second, and you're not. And what it was the roof, as the earthquake was coming through, was popping the nails out of the roof and then back into it and back out and back in. And we all ran into the middle of this. We had an empty lot in between the parsonage and the church. And I remember running out there, and I'm not saved at this time. And I remember standing and watching the ground roll like water. It was the most insane thing I'd ever seen. Everything that I thought was solid was not. The youth pastor's truck was like a boat. It affected me. I was petrified. My whole life in Seattle, they told us that the big one was coming. We're way overdue. We had drills where we'd jump under our desk as soon as the alarm went off in the schools, and we'd hide and we'd huddle underneath. And they were saying the friction is mounting, and it's mounting, and it's mounting, and it's mounting, and we're going to have something that's going to be crazy. And they say when you have an earthquake, it sets off other earthquakes. And so I was petrified. When you have an earthquake, they have a lot of aftershocks afterwards normally. And you feel them, especially when you just went through one. And I remember lying in my bed at night, and I lived kind of above the garage, really cool room, but that's beside the point. And every time it would feel a little tremor, and it might have even been in my brain, I would jump up and I'd run for a doorpost. And I would yell to the house, I would yell to them, earthquake, earthquake! After the third or fourth time, my parents were like, just be quiet. But I was scared. I want your guys' hearts today. Anything that isn't the Lord, that you think is solid, I want to shake that today. I want to shake that today. Anything that you're holding on to that's keeping you from Christ, I want to rock that. And it won't be me that does it. It'll be the Word of God. Because the Word of God is powerful. The most powerful thing that you could ever know. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for taking somebody so unworthy as me and giving me the honor to share your word. I know your word will not come back void. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll rock our worlds so we can grab onto you, the firm foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Two men seek, but only one man follows. I'm going to start with Zacchaeus. Please turn to Luke 19. Starting in verse 1. I can't wait to get back to this. And we haven't even read it yet. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we're going to go into the story of the rich young ruler. That's the only book that has the story of Zacchaeus, but the rich young ruler is in there three times, three of the four gospels. So if you think of this as a car wreck, and there's four corners of this car wreck in this intersection, the rich young ruler has three witnesses, one on three of the four corners. And we're going to actually read all three of them, but they're not very long. It's okay. But each one paints the picture a little bit differently. You got to remember, each one of these gospels is to a different audience. But even so, as you are reading these things, it's going to come alive. Actually, all you do is read one of them and it'll come alive. But as you read all three and you come to this understanding, it becomes even more and more beautiful and tragic. And absolutely tragic. And the reason, I'm going to put my cards on the table. There are people in here that are the rich young ruler. And they don't even know it. In fact, there's many of you in here that are probably the rich young ruler. And I'm not saying that because I'm judging you. I'm saying that because the Bible tells me that. Many are on the broad road and few are on the narrow. 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament talk about false prophets. Many of them say they're already here. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And guess what? It's not like a cheap little costume where you can look over at the person and go, "Oh, that's a wolf." And so that's why I'm asking you to check your souls today. That's why I'm asking. And so I'm asking very, very sincerely, hear this. Hear this. I'm going to start in the book of Matthew. You don't have to go there. Just listen, unless you'd like to. It's Matthew chapter 9 or chapter 19, verse 16. But if you guys would turn to the Matthew page, or the Mark passage, and then when we get there, we're definitely going to get into that one. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 17, if you want to get ahead. In the Matthew passage, chapter 19, verse 16, says, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to become complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Now I'm going to go to Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Now the first one said it was just someone came to him. Here's where we find out he's a ruler. We already know he's wealthy. In verse 18, Luke 18:18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He said that in Matthew 2, FYI. Now let's go to Mark. Mark, chapter 10. There's some descriptions in here. You got to understand, the book of Mark hits with one headline after another after another. But in this particular case, it adds a little bit more detail. And these details came alive to me. And this is what was laid on my heart. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him. Didn't say anything about a ruler, didn't say anything about, but a man ran up to him. What do we know? Brother Gary from a couple messages ago, it was not polite to run. Why? Because you had to gird up your stuff, you had to show your bare legs and you take off. And so here he is exposing himself and running to Jesus. But he's a rich young ruler, he's of status. This man, for this part, is showing some sincerity, isn't he? Let's keep going. And he knelt before him. Once again, there is nothing to indicate that this is somebody who does not want to know Jesus. This man is sincere. He went to Jesus' feet. And he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Already, Jesus sees his heart. Already, Jesus is addressing the problem. Already, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, is Jesus good? Yes. And remember, Jesus never asked a question he doesn't already know the answer to. He says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone." What I want you guys to think about is when you're asking somebody, "Why do you think you get into heaven?" 90% of them will say, "Because I'm a good person." And unfortunately, there's many in here probably that would have the same answer. And Jesus is calling this out on the table. And he's not only doing it for this man's sake, but the crowd and everybody around him. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And he is God alone. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is saying, "Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel at this time is that he is the Son of God. Because he hasn't even died on the cross yet. But Jesus himself is saying, "Repent and believe the good news." What is the good news? That he is who he is. And he's proving it with everything that he does. And this man runs up to him and says, "Good rabbi, good teacher, But Jesus knows he doesn't know him for who he is. And that's the first thing. And then he says this. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Did you guys catch that? Did you catch it? He added something. In those other two accounts, it said, murder, adultery, steal, lie, honor your father and mother. But in this one, he said defraud. He said defraud. In Zacchaeus' in his true story, he said, if I have defrauded anybody, I will pay them back fourfold. These two men are very similar. Jesus doesn't accidentally say a word, does he? I truly believe that some of this man's wealth came from that. And those of us who have made a lot of money know that it's easy to cut corners some places. In fact, it might even be the way that it's done, even though it's not necessarily the right way. And so even when you do those things, you wouldn't even necessarily think of it as doing anything but what everybody else does. And we know that the rich young ruler here doesn't see this. Because what does he say? Honor your father, mother. Okay, so he goes through this list, and then the response. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Firstly, he didn't say good teacher anymore. He already got scolded for that. He's like, whoa, sorry, rabbi. I won't call you good because only good God alone. Teacher, I've done all these things since my youth. Is that true? Here's the deal. As I'm thinking about this, as I was preparing this, as I was thinking about this for y'all, if I asked you those things, would you say that? Would you? But let's look at these. Murder. Well, hopefully not. But what do we know about the New Testament? What does Jesus say? He strengthens the law. He says, if you call your brother a fool, you're guilty of committing murder in your heart. How many of us haven't done that? Every one of us. Multiple times. Multiple upon multiple times. So many times that we couldn't count. Adultery. Jesus also strengthened that one. You even look at a woman with lust. If you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Multiple times. This man's no different than us. He's no different than anybody. But he doesn't see it. Stealing. It's funny. When you watch evangelistic things on the street, a lot of people say they've never stolen. I wonder how many people in here said they haven't stolen. Anything from time clock fraud, anything from downloading stuff that's not paid for, to whatever. Even your dad's change thing out of his top drawer. All the time. He's going to watch this too, but he already knows. I already got in trouble for that one. The thing is, though, is that we all have stolen. But my thought is what you have done, do you realize who that is against? Is it real to you that what you have done with your theft wasn't just against the person, but it was against the person who created that law? Do not lie. I don't even have to go into that one. We are a room full of liars. And then honoring your father and mother. Do you realize when you do any of those things, you're dishonoring your parents? Every time you lie, every time you steal, every time you murder, every time you lust, you are dishonoring your parents, let alone the times you actually backtalked them or didn't do what they said. This man is no different, but yet he sees himself in a different light. What we're picturing here is this man is running. He's sincere. He wants eternal life. But he's looking for it in his own strength. He's looking for Jesus and. He's not looking for Jesus only. He has all these wonderful things. He has this life he's established. He's not willing to move from it. He wants it for his own way, his own timing, in his own strength. But he's sincere. Just like I suspect the unbelievers in this room are sincere. That's why you're here. But if Jesus were to ask you this next question, and it pertained to the thing that you are gripping, what would you say? Let's hear it. He said, "And teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." This is where it starts getting emotional for me. Because you start seeing Jesus here for who our God is. It gives us a picture that I wish the other ones said. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Is that the only thing that this man lacked? No. But Jesus went right to the heart of the problem. He revealed to him the big thing in his life that was keeping him from the Lord. Is it money? No. We know it's not that, because we can look in the Bible and see that money is money. Abraham was the richest man in the world. And he was blessed by the Lord. It's not saying that if you're wealthy, you're evil. In fact, as we get into it a little bit, what we're going to talk about next is what they said after this. You got to understand, there's a reason why that they're bringing this forward. But we'll get there in a second. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This man wanted Jesus, and he wanted all that he had, and he wanted it to stay his. As I'm thinking this, as I'm pondering these things, as I'm looking at this in my life, I was never a rich man. But unfortunately, even though I was a believer, even, I spent so many years neglecting my family because of work. For 14 years, I worked 7 days a week. 16 years, actually, if you count the job before that. And I neglected my wife. And I neglected my daughter in the name of trying to take care of them. And when I really boil this down, I didn't trust the Lord. Because just like this man's money isn't necessarily a bad thing, my family is definitely not a bad thing. Taking care of my family is not even a bad thing. But what does the Bible promise about taking care of us? I was taking that into my own hands. And I said, I have to do this. I praise God that the Lord opened my eyes to that. Listen. What does the rich man do? What does the rich young ruler do? But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What in your lives do you put before God? And if Jesus asked you to give it up and follow him, would you? Is it your children? I don't mean give up your children. But what they are doing. If you're spending all your time with your children on the pedestal above God. And this is a painful thing to say, I know. In fact, I say it with fear and trembling. But the thing is, though, is that that is one of the main things that we do. Is we put our family above God. And I tell you right now, if you put God in his proper place, you will properly take care of your family. You will properly love your family. You will be showing your children what they should be looking for in a spouse. You will be showing them that they aren't to have children and then lift their children up on a pedestal. That our number one duty is to put God first. That God is number one in our lives and there is not even a close second. So when they leave off to school or they leave off to their jobs or their career or their next family, they've left with that. God is number one. And I ask you, do your kids see you praying? Do your kids see you learning? Do your kids see you reading? Do your kids see you do anything? Does your spouse see this? Men, you are called to love your wives like Christ loved the church. That is sacrificially. That is with everything you have. That is an impossible thing to do. But are you trying? Does your wife see Christ with the way that you love her? You want your kids to see that. Because when possible boyfriends and girlfriends come along and they're just kind of wishy-washy Christians and you're like, are they a Christian? Yeah, perfect. No. Men, how many of you are the spiritual leader in your household? We're called to be that. It's not an easy task. But if you're not, today's the day. Today's the day. There's so many things that I want you guys to see here. I want you guys to readjust your hearts. There should be nothing before your name as Christian. You shouldn't be whatever political party Christian. You shouldn't be whatever sport you're tied to, Christian. You shouldn't be any of those things. You should be a Christian who happens to do this. You're a Christian that happens to work here. You see, help me say this right, Lord. You don't work for Jesus. You're an ambassador for him, so you work for Jesus. Does that make sense? You don't work to obtain Jesus. You don't work for Jesus. You work for him. He is your boss. You are called to be an ambassador for Christ no matter where you are. So as you come through, they should see you, and it should say, ambassador for Christ, your name. This is why I'm afraid that some people will leave here, like the rich young ruler, sad. Because they're not willing to give up whatever that thing is. In fact, we're going to pray. Quick prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, the idols in my life, reveal them to me. Reveal the things that I have placed above you. And then, Lord, give me the direction to do what's right. You see, guys, as you go down below this, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, actually, in one of the other versions, he actually said it to the rich young ruler, too. That's what's so beautiful about reading all of these. He said it right to the rich young ruler. How hard is it? How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. Why? You're like, why? Because you guys got to understand, the Jewish culture, money showed that you had the favor of God on you. They thought if somebody was wealthy, they were blessed. And if they were blessed, they were headed in the right direction. They were going to heaven. And then all of a sudden they're saying this, and they're like, what? And then as you read, it's so good. And Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? If the rich person who we think is this can't be saved, who can be saved? And then he says, looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Tax collectors were already despised. Jesus was already being accused of being sinful just by hanging out with a tax collector. This is the boss of the tax collectors. This is the one that had many tax collectors underneath him. He was not well thought of. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. You got to understand, there were thousands of people around Jesus at all times right now. Jesus was packed. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd of people. He's not a very big guy. He's not getting through there. It is crowded. So what does he do? He runs. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him. He girds up his loins. He is a chief tax collector. Even though other people despised him, he's still in a place of honor. He still is putting himself in a thing. I need to see Jesus. I think the only way I can do this is if I get in this tree. So he runs ahead. He climbs up the tree. For he was passed through that way. Then, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. In John 10, he knows his sheep by name. And he looks up at Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, do you anticipate the first time that Jesus sees you and says your name? Does that mean anything to you? I don't even have words. My Savior knows my name. They wasn't tipped off to Zacchaeus' name. I don't believe that for a second. As he's walking along, he sees him and he calls him, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. It's time for you to start serving. That's the only place that we see him actually command rather than ask when it comes to something like that. It's kind of beautiful. And what does Zacchaeus do? I mean, obviously Jesus already knows this. I would go into it if I had time. Next time. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of the man who is a sinner." This is the part I want you to hear. They all began to grumble. It's not just the Pharisees. It's not just the Sadducees. It's not just the scribes. They all. Who would you grumble if they came through that door? Who would you grumble? I was trying to think of a job that would correlate with a chief tax collector. But I feel like with you, you guys just have somebody in your mind that maybe you just don't like. Or maybe there's a certain type of people you just don't like. If the rich young ruler came through here and Zacchaeus came through here, and they came down and they were sincere, who would you embrace? And who would you reject? Because it's about the changing of a man's heart. Hear this. Hear this. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." We think of Zacchaeus as a thief. We think of him as a despised person. But guess what? Most of his possessions were not ill-gained. Because half of everything he possessed, he gave to the poor. And then, if he defrauded anybody, he gave them back four times the amount. That means that he had a lot of money that was from normal gain. He wasn't that bad. And Jesus didn't ask him to do that. Jesus didn't ask him to do that at all. He did it because he's now an ambassador for Christ. And everything that he has now is the Lord's. He is not bound by what he has. He's not bound. He's not chained to it anymore. He's been freed. And that's what I'm looking for you guys here today. I am looking today for you guys to be free from that bondage. And some of you are free from the bondage, but you're holding the chains up on your arms and around your neck, and you're saying, "I can't break free." And that was me. I'm asking you to be Zacchaeus. And look Jesus in the eye and say, "Here I am, send me. Here I am." I'm not asking you to walk away sad, but I can't make you change. There's nothing I can do. But if you're worried that when God looks at you, he wouldn't say your name, he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because what do those people say? "I did this in your name, I prophesied your name, I did this, I did that, I did this." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That would be tragic. There is no Jesus and. There is only Jesus only. Is your life Jesus only? This is what we're going to pray for today. I'm asking you guys. I pray that this day will be different. No matter how hard we pray every day, we could always pray better. No matter how much we serve the Lord, we could always serve better. No matter how much time we spend with him, it has to be better. These days are short, and the time is drawing near. Look at the world. The birth pangs are out there. They're becoming closer and closer together. Our Lord's return is much closer than it was yesterday. And it'll be much closer tomorrow. And you're not promised tomorrow. So don't leave here without knowing him. Please. And don't do it because I'm saying please. This is about your relationship with him and him alone. I'm not trying to be a salesman here. I'm not trying to sell you on the next great thing. I'm telling you, this is the only great thing. And if you're trading it for anything else, you're making a wrong decision. You need him. And when you have him, you will be changed. You will be Zacchaeus. You will not be the rich young ruler. And everything that happens in your life will be for him. And you'll be like, what can I do to serve him? Yes. If we live like that, what would we do for him? The answer, whatever he wants us to do. And that sounds good because he is good. If there's something on your guys' heart that is holding you back, confess it in your chair. Confess it to my brother. Confess it to one of the prayer partners. Confess it to me. Confess it to yourself. It doesn't matter. Just confess it. But if you don't know him, please listen to that still.